Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome H.B. Charles Jr. to the podcast. Pastor Charles serves as the senior pastor of the Shiloh Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. He is a popular author, powerful preacher, and a good friend. H.B., welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Thanks for having me. It's a joy to be with you.
Well, it's good to have you for this conversation today. And I got to tell you, I've been looking forward to this recording for quite some time because we're going to be talking today about your book, your new book, a relatively new book, entitled On Pastoring, A Short Guide to Living, Leading, and Ministering as a Pastor. And look, I am proud of this book for a number of reasons, and I'm thrilled to have this book out for a number of reasons, one of which is this is under the For the Church imprint through Moody Publishers. And the For the Church imprint is a recent initiative that we launched in partnership with Moody Publishers, where books will be published by Midwestern Seminary authors, including myself and others who are sympathetic to our convictions and beliefs, like H.B. Charles, and books related to local church ministry especially. So, H.B., I'm so grateful for this book. The subject matter is fantastic, and just proud to have your name in this book under the For the Church imprint.
Yeah, I thought it was way cool to have the opportunity to be the first For the Church imprint and to have this opportunity to partner both with Moody and with Midwestern.
H.B., you have been pastoring a long time, and so that's another reason why I love this book, because you're still a relatively young guy, but you were thrust into the pulpit, into local church ministry at a very young age, and so your understanding of Scripture, your facility with church history, and with just your givenness to local church ministry over the years means that this book is chock full of insight and practical wisdom. And so for me, the great challenge in this conversation is going to be not to be too much all over the map, but I'm going to be a little bit all over the map today. And typically in these recordings, we are take a topic and really dig into it with a guest. But the topic of On Pastoring is so big, and your book is something of a potpourri, a collection of different insights, different words of exhortation, different words of counsel throughout. And so we're going to hop around to cover different topics underneath this main theme on pastoring. But before we get to the book itself, I want to ask you, what prompted you to write the book?
Well, first of all, I had written a few years ago on preaching, and as I finished that book, it just was almost natural for me to think about the matter of pastoral ministry, which I really, as a preacher, tie closely together with pastoral work. Many may know my preaching from schools, conferences, and other events, but I am the preacher that I am, whatever that means, because of my pastoral calling and my pastoral work. I've been shaped as a preacher by my ministry to two congregations, and so I thought it would be just a natural follow-up in that regard. And the same burden that I had on the preaching book is the burden here. I wanted to write something practical for pastors who are in the trenches. I didn't want to write a theology of pastoral ministry. There are many good resources to point men to in that regard. And I didn't want to write merely a how-to book. I think a lot of those things you figure out along the way, and that's a part of the joy of pastoral ministry. I wanted this book to be somewhat of a compass to make sure you are headed in the right direction rather than a GPS that gives turn-by-turn directions. And by way of, as you mentioned, encouragement and challenge and exhortation in these 30 or so brief chapters, I wanted to just encourage men to check their hearts to make sure they were headed in the right direction.
Well, and you weave into this book your personal story, and it is a unique one. Not many men become pastors while they are yet still adolescents. And so share for our listeners your story as to how you were thrust into the local church pastorate.
Sure. So I accepted Christ as my Savior as a boy, and at the age of 11, I sensed the call to preach on my life, and my father had quite a few friends in Los Angeles who thought the best way to repay his kindness to them was to preach his son. So by the time I'm in my middle teens, I am preaching pretty much every week. The Lord called my father upstairs to his reward when I was 16 years old, and a little more than a year later, when the church met to call a new pastor, they called me to be their pastor at the age of 17 years old. And I have a 16-year-old, and, you know, I look at him and think about, first of all, that by the time I was the age my own son is, my father had passed away, and I had to overnight learn to be a man. And then a year or so later, I was thrust into pastoral work, which in those early years, all they let me do was preach, which I guess was a good thing, because really all I wanted to do was preach. But it gave me time to grow and mature. And then secondarily, it also taught me, I think, a vital lesson that every pastor needs to recognize, that the primary work of the pastor is not to be an administrator or even a counselor or a program developer, but a shepherd. And you do that primarily. You lead and feed the flock primarily through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. They only let me have the pulpit, but it's in giving me the pulpit that they gave me the most important role that a pastor can have. It took me time to learn that, but praise God I did.
And the church that you were entrusted to lead at the age of 17 wasn't some little defunct church with three people in attendance. It was a significant church. What was the size of that congregation?
Yeah, we were doing 600-700 on Sundays. It was an established, respected congregation. And in our city, it was a well-known church. It was a well-respected church and a very established church. And you're right, this was not a small charge. It was a major charge. But God blessed me to be surrounded by people who saw a gifting and a calling on my life, and literally they would say to me, "We are not going to let you fail." Mm-hmm. And they prayed for me, they protected me, they challenged me when needed. They never forced me to be older than I was. You know, many would probably say that I was an old man at 21, but they gave me freedom to grow and develop. And in so many ways, they were nurturing me in those early years just as much as I was nurturing them. But maybe that's true in general in pastoral ministry.
That is so well put and so encouraging to hear. Well, let's talk about the book on pastoring. Let's talk about the topic on pastoring. And I want to, again, I can't, given our time constraints, I can't unpack or move in some systematic way through all 30 different chapters. But I think of this book, these 30 chapters, almost like the book of Proverbs, with 30 different sections. These are different standalone chapters. Each one of them are chock full of wisdom. And if a person doesn't read every chapter of the book, which I would commend and hope many do, they could just hop into a particular chapter that speaks to a particular urgency or concern or question they have at this stage in ministry. So all I want to do is I want to just explore three or four, maybe five of these chapters with you as they strike me as especially salient and I trust especially helpful for those listening. And I hope I whet their appetite. Whet our listeners' appetites for them to get the book and read through it and digest every chapter. You know, I love how you begin the book. You talk about the pastor's heart in this first main section. And there's so much there we could talk about, but I love how you deal with prioritizing God and family above ministry. Now, you and I are a pretty similar stage of life. My oldest child, HB, is now 13. My youngest just turned 8 the other day, and so I have children ages 13, 12, 11, 9, and 8. And every day I live is a day that I grow an even greater awareness of the stewardship I have in those children, a greater affection for those children, and a greater determination to do all that I can under God to steward and to shepherd them towards Christ-likeness and to maturity and to faithfulness in Christian life and perhaps Christian ministry. So I love the way that you charge your readers, those who are pastoring, to prioritize God and their family above ministry. Why do you place such a premium on leaving a godly legacy?
Yeah, so really, in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, 1 Peter 5, where the qualifications of a pastor, teacher, elder are given, really there's one primary skill that is required, and that is that you are able to teach. The rest of what is listed in those various passages focus on what kind of man the pastor is before God, before his family, before the congregation, and before the watching world. And the temptation is to skip over where the scriptures begin and place their focus, and to skip over those things to emphasize tasks and skills and responsibilities. And when that happens, there is the production of hypocrisy. You are producing a hypocrite who, by the carrying out of certain tasks, appears to be something in front of others that he is not before God. And so I think the first place to begin is the one's devotional life, one's spiritual walk before God, one's relationship with God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says that we are to do our best to be presented to God as those who are approved. Nothing else is more important than the fundamental issue of whether or not God is pleased with our lives. And we will have a lot of pressures in ministry, and you won't be able to keep your equilibrium if you are not anchored in this focus of pleasing God above everything else.
Yeah, and we have to confess that so much wars against that basic commitment, meaning we live in an age that's given to the visual. Good grief, social media makes us reflexively mindful of what other people say or other people approve of or don't approve of. And if we're not careful, a minister can become an echo chamber of other people's comments or compliments and not see their identity as first and foremost and most urgently grounded in who they are in relationship to God. Mm-hmm. And so I love your importance there. And again, it ought not have to be said, but we have to be careful to say it. Now, a part of this godly legacy is, as you talk about in your book, making sure we are walking with God and we are men of character and godliness. You also talk about the role your father and mother played in your life and the role that we as pastors should play in the lives of our children. Help us to understand how we can best serve our children, those especially who are what they call PK, preacher's kids.
Sure. My father was a busy pastor. My father was a respected pastor who was pulled on from many circles for his presence and his support. And my father was busy in denominational life. My father had so much to do, but I never felt that I was in competition with the church for his attention. And that became a model for me. I am not saying that I have arrived there. But that is a model, and I think about that looking back. I never felt that I had to fight for his attention with the church, and it has made me sensitive about that being the goal of my family life. I would say connected to that. You talk about the echo chamber of other people's comments and opinions. I think one of the clearest evidences of where we are with God is really where we are with our families. My wife knows me better than anyone else. She knows if I have been studying during the course of the week or if I've been, goofing off over the course of the week. She knows personally and intimately if I am living out the things that she hears me teaching on the Lord's Day. also our children who maybe little houses but with big windows, and they are watching what we say or do. And it is important for us to leave a legacy with our children, first of all, so that our children will love the gospel that we preach, and that our children will know that they are cherished and loved, and will feel from our example a desire, the desirability of serving, giving a life to serve Christ, not being a PK who is turned away and bitter about the church because of a poor example from our father. I think our ministries start at home. And I, as you mentioned, I think those are things that should go without saying. And yet, because they are so fundamental, there is the temptation to neglect and forsake them. And they need to be constant reminders to the man of God to guard your marriage and to guard your children, and to lead them well first. That's your first congregation.
Now, while we're talking about the pastor's heart, boy, you touch on another topic in this section, and you entitled the chapter, Play Where the Coach Puts You. And I just love that. I love the chapter, and you subtitle the chapter, Being Faithful Where God Has You Rather Than Longing for Where He Doesn't. And I got to tell you, this is a particular concern of mine because I see a lot of ministerial hopscotching, ministers hopping around. And that is not to say God doesn't call people away. Of course he does. And he called me to a position now, and that's different than where I was 5 years ago. He called you to Shiloh Baptist Church, which is different from the church where you were 10 years ago. Mm-hmm. And so we understand God calls people, but we have to make sure it's God doing the calling and not us calling friends for recommendations. And a wise man told me, you know, many years ago, he said, the most important ministry position you'll ever have is the one you have right now.
Wow.
And that is true, because how faithful you are in the position you have right now will determine what position you do or don't have in the future. And that doesn't mean a stepladder mentality that you'll gain a bigger position, but it means even having your current position into the future and it flourishing and bearing much fruit then. I think that's especially a timely word when you think about where we are in the 21st century. And I was reading some interesting articles on this in recent weeks, and the authors were talking about how the millennial generation, especially, but not just the millennials, even the those who are not technically millennials but a little bit older than that, are just prone to moving around, and they defined it by a couple of different word pictures. They said the previous generation used to view employment like an escalator. You went to a factory, a manufacturer, a company, and you got on that escalator and you wanted and intended to stay at that company and ride that escalator up. And as you were faithful over the years, that you were confident you would grow in that organization and gain greater responsibility and an increased salary. But you really thought about riding that escalator up. You devoted your energies to riding that escalator up. But now the mentality is not an escalator mentality, but a jungle gym mentality, to where you climb around and move, and you're always looking for an opening to get higher, and whether or not that means relocating yourself to another organization or company, that's how the millennial generation tends to view employment. And I don't say that as a screed against millennials. I love millennials. My campus is populated with them. But it is to say that to those of us in ministry, especially younger in ministry, but this exhortation does not really have any time parameters, any age parameters. We need to go where God calls us and be faithful to serve where God calls us and let Him move us in His time at His initiation, not ours. And, you know, I've never had a resume. I don't think they're morally wrong, but I've never circulated resumes. I've just trusted the Lord to open doors in His timing. And I love the way you touch on these things in your book, HB. And so why should those listening to this podcast, in addition to what I just said, why should they play where the coach puts them? Why should they be faithful where God has planted them as opposed to longing for somewhere else?
Sure. Well, the story I tell in that chapter is based upon a football analogy where an older, wiser pastor gave me that instruction to play where the coach puts you. And when he in high school was assigned to the defense, he didn't give it his best, hoping to get switched to the offense where he wanted to be. And actually, he did get taken off the defense, but he got placed on the bench. And I just want to be in the game, if I can keep the analogy going. Wherever the coach would be willing to use me, I want to serve him. I don't want to be on the bench. I would start there. As you were talking, I also was just thinking about the days when I announced to the church I had served for 18 years in Los Angeles that the Lord was calling me away to come to Jacksonville. And after that announcement that Sunday, the week was just tumultuous, and people were hurt and angry and disappointed. And the next week, I needed to comment on what was next and just kind of address the mood of the church. And I was able to say to the congregation that I have served you faithfully for 18 years without looking out the window. And you know me well enough at this point to know that nothing short of a call from God would pull me away from you. And even though the church was hurt and disappointed that I was leaving, by God's grace, they were able to hear that. And they knew that to be true. And it was an immediate mood change. I don't tell that story to give myself as an example. But there is a sense in 1 Thessalonians where Paul addresses them, and he keeps saying, you know what kind of men we were before you. And I think we ought to be able to end our ministries, if the Lord calls us away to another place, by being able to say, you know what kind of man I was. You know how I served you. You know that I was faithful. It is not to say that God will never move you. God is in charge of that. But we should be found, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is required of stewards, simply one thing, that we be found faithful. And faithfulness is tied to where you are, not where you want to be. Mm. And I really believe that we are just called to be faithful where God has assigned us. And whatever is next, if something else is next, we need to let that be God's business and not become preoccupied with that so that we mishandle the stewardship that has been entrusted to us.
That's very well put. HB, time is just flying by, and in fact, we only have a couple more minutes to record this podcast, but I want to touch on one other topic here. In your book, you talk about chapter 13 entitled, Give Mark a Minute, Raising Up Young and Possibly Immature Ministers. Why should the pastors listening to this podcast have their eye out to young men to pour themselves into?
Well, the first reason I would give is because, you know, at some point we all were Mark. Yeah. We were young, immature, maybe gifted, but had a lot of growing to do. And somebody invested in us. Somebody was patient with us. Somebody nurtured us. And in a real sense, it becomes our duty to pay that forward, if you will. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says to Timothy that the things you've seen and heard of me among many witnesses, you're to pass those on and trust them to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It is not just our job to teach and defend the truth, but we're to pass it on to the next generation. And Paul in that passage describes that as the passing it on to other able men who can carry the baton forward into the next generation. And I believe in the local church, God so often brings what may be raw material, may be Mark, who at the beginning of his experience with Paul and Barnabas split up over John Mark, but later he says that same Mark is profitable for the ministry. And really it takes time and nurture and investment. And God brings those kinds of people in our lives, maybe directly in our congregations or through relationships beyond our congregations, that we can pour into young men that God has placed his hand on to encourage them, to invest in them, to let them come alongside of us so that they can grow and learn and be used of God to carry the Word of God faithfully into the next generation.
Well, and your book on pastoring is such a significant contribution to that very cause, to especially give this to young men entering the pastoral ministry, the pulpit ministry. This book is a great help, but not just for those young, for people of all ages wanting to gain your wisdom, your insight. And I just can't speak highly enough of your new book on pastoring. I want to encourage those listening. If you're yet to pick up HB's new book on pastoring, get it. You can get it, I suppose, at any Christian bookstore and, of course, through Amazon as well. HB, it's been a delight to have this conversation with you, my friend. I'm grateful for your ministry and your friendship and grateful for you to take the time to join me this week on Preaching and Preachers.
Thanks for having me. It was a great joy to be with you.
Thank you for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, please visit my website, jasonkallen.com.